2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible study this afternoon, 2 Thessalonians, and if you've been keeping count, this is our 29th study in the Thessalonian epistles. We went through 1 Thessalonians, that's 5 chapters. There are just 3 in 2 Thessalonians, but we spent some time in the 2nd chapter. It's a very misunderstood passage. I hate to say it, but it's usually taught wrong. Because of people failing to divide the word of truth. Ironically, people try to use the first part of 2 Thessalonians 2 to teach that the body of Christ is going into tribulation, when in fact the point of the passage is that we're not. It's kind of ironic, right? In other words, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, it's going to lead you into some real problems doctrinally. So we've taken our time, and truthfully, we could have spent more time in there because there's a lot to look at. But we've come now to verse 13, and we're going to try to go ahead and finish the chapter today. And then I don't think we'll have but a few lessons in chapter 3, and then we'll finish up our study in Thessalonians. Again, the emphasis in both epistles is on the coming of the Lord. But in the first epistle, the first Thessalonians, it's the emphasis on the rapture, our blessed hope to meet the Lord in the air before the tribulation. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he deals a lot with prophecy concerning the tribulation, the second coming. And the reason he's dealing with that is because they were told wrongly that they were in the time of tribulation and that the second coming was at hand. And they were being confused on that, and they were losing their blessed hope. And if you notice in chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith." I'm sorry, verse 3 is what I want. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." To compare that with 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he mentioned their faith, he mentioned their charity, but he also mentioned their hope. But here in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he doesn't mention their hope. And their hope was being diminished by bad doctrine, and that's why he's writing this, to correct that, to get them on the right track concerning things to come. The proper order of things. And when you put all the scriptures together, looking at the mystery revealed through Paul, and then understanding the prophetic program, very simply, the rapture, at some point after that begins a 7-year period concerning Israel. At the end of that, second coming of Christ to the earth, then the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. And after that, there's going to be one last battle with Satan, renovation of heaven and earth with fire, great white throne judgment, new heavens and new earth, the eternal state. That's a basic outline. But I tell you, the blessed hope of our rapture is under serious attack today. I mean, it's always been that way. But now more than ever, it seems that people are so against it. I mean, it's not like they just disagree. I mean, they hate the doctrine. They mock it. They have disdain for this idea of a pre-trib rapture. They act like, Schofield invented it or some other teacher in the 1800s. The pre-trib rapture did not begin, that doctrine did not come into being in the 1800s. It came into being with Paul because the mystery of our rapture was revealed to him. And we're living in a mystery age. In this mystery age, and that means that there was a secret hid from the prophets. The prophetic clock has been stopped and interrupted. This age ends with the mystery of the rapture, then the 70th week of Daniel, then all that stuff, see. But if you don't acknowledge Paul's ministry, if you don't acknowledge the mystery, then you get all that confounded. And so we got to be careful with rightly dividing the word of truth on this subject. I'm going to tell you, our blessed hope is a big deal. And that's why we named our church Hope Bible Church. Hope is a major part of the Christian walk, not a little part. Paul said, "Now abide faith, hope, charity, these three." That sums up the Christian walk, faith, hope, charity. And that matches the doctrinal emphasis of Romans, Ephesians, and Thessalonians. It deals with salvation in Christ, the body of Christ, and the coming of Christ. Faith, hope, charity. This is a big deal. All right, so in verse 1 through 12 of chapter 2, Paul corrected the false doctrine that the church of Thessalonica was in the tribulation, that the second coming of Christ was therefore at hand. And then now in verse 13 and 14, he's contrasting our blessed hope with the day of the Lord. And then in the final 3 verses, he's going to apply the sound doctrine of our blessed hope and talk about how we should live in light of it. So let's look at verse 13. The Bible says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now that verse reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I guess that's how my mind works. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 1:3. They really go together. And likewise, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 goes together with 2 Thessalonians 2:13. You remember what it said? You ought to know because I quote it all the time. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man." It wasn't the word of Paul. And no doubt Paul's referring to specifically things he was preaching that wasn't found in the Old Testament scriptures because they were hid from the prophets and revealed to him. And a lot of people want to say, "Well, that's Paul's teaching." No such thing. If it's in the Bible, it's the word of God. Paul didn't make it up. It didn't come from his mind. It came from God. And when Paul taught something that wasn't in the Old Testament scriptures, and there's a number of things in Paul's epistles you can't find anywhere else in the Bible. It's not the word of Paul, it's the word of God. People always try to pit the words of Christ with the words of Paul. They say, "I follow the red letters. I don't follow Paul's epistles. I follow Jesus." They try to sound so spiritual. Guess what? The words of Paul in the Bible are the words of Christ. That's what he called them himself in 1 Timothy 6. He said, "Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul didn't write his words. He wrote the words of God. And if you want a red letter Bible, you ought to have one that's completely red letter because it's all the word of God. All right? Now, but there's a difference between Christ's ministry on earth to Israel and his ministry from heaven through Paul. And if you don't acknowledge that difference, you're not going to understand the word of God like you ought to. He said, you received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so you couple that with 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He's thanking God again for the fact that they believe the truth. But the difference between the two verses is one is standing, the other is state. Our standing, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is true of every believer. Every believer has been chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Every one of us that are saved. What he says here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 applies to every believer. But you know what? Sadly, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is about our state. Standing is our unchangeable position in Christ. State is our changeable condition, our practical experience. If you don't receive the Word of God in your heart, it's not going to work effectually in you. He said it worketh effectually in you that believe. A person that's saved but is not growing is a person that's not in the Word of God. And there are people out there like that. They've trusted Christ as their Savior, but they haven't learned any truth. And sadly, it's oftentimes because they don't have anybody showing them anything. They don't have any help. You know? And they need to get in the Bible for themselves, yes, but it's helpful to have somebody to be an encouragement to us on how to study the Bible. But, so you have these two verses that kind of go together. But the thing is, of course, when you come to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, this is a verse that is so misused by the Calvinists. Now, I'll get to that in just a second. But let me first point out what he says in verse number 13. He said, "Brethren, beloved of the Lord." Now, I don't think, you know, Paul liked to use the word beloved. He used it about 30 times in his writings. But I don't think for one second Paul, the plain preacher, Paul, he used great plainness of speech. They accused him of being contemptible in his speech. I don't think Paul got up and said, "Now, dearly beloved, we are gathered here today in the name of the Lord." You know, and all that religious talk. You know, you ever seen that? You say, "Making fun of people." Yes, I am. I'm sorry, but it's so fake. How can you take stuff like that seriously? If I was sitting in a church like that, I would have to leave because I'd be laughing half the time at the fakeness of it. And it's sad because that's a lot of times that's what they all they know. It's so fake. You know, they put on this show. I was at a funeral one time where I knew for a fact that the minister that was doing the main part of the service, I knew for a fact he didn't know the guy in the casket any more than anybody. He didn't know him at all. And he got up there and waxed eloquent like it was his best friend. And he used all this flowery speech and went on and on. And I thought, that is a real sad thing, that most of the people sitting out there are plain people, and they know this guy is just blowing smoke. And what an offensive thing for a guy to get up there and lie like that at a funeral. So I got up. I had a small part in the funeral. I didn't have the main message, but I had a small part. I got up, and I just preached the word. I just preached the word right out of the Bible, and the pastor that was sitting behind me, you know, he was kind of squirming in his chair a little bit because I think he was just religious, but sadly lost. When you preach the word and you're real about it, the Lord uses that. Away with all this fake stuff, okay? Paul said beloved because it's true. He wasn't just using the word. We are beloved in Christ. Ephesians 1:6 said He made us accepted in the beloved. Who is that? Who is the beloved? The Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. There's only one person that ever lived on this earth that the Father could say, "I'm well pleased." He ain't well pleased with me or you in our flesh, but He's well pleased with Christ. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Paul said in Ephesians 1:6, He made us accepted in the beloved. That's Christ. I'm accepted with the Father. I mean, does that not thrill your soul? The fact that God, because we're in Christ, He's accepted us. We don't have to perform for Him to accept us. We don't have to live up to His standard for Him to accept us, because we can't. But Christ did. And we're accepted in Him. Now that ought to motivate you to want to live by faith in light of that and to please the Lord. But our acceptance is not something we should be working for. It's something we should be working from. We are accepted in the beloved. So that's why Paul always used that word. Now, the Calvinists in verse 13, they just jump right in the verse. They isolate it from the context and they proof text. A proof text is when you have something you're trying to prove, you go to the Bible and you look for a verse that seems to support it, and you don't care about it, the context of it, you just rip it out and use it. That's always wrong. Go to the Bible and study the Bible for what it says and base what you believe on what the Bible says in context. Don't try to proof text. See, it says, chosen to salvation. The Calvinists believe that before the foundation of the world, God arbitrarily selected some to salvation and others to damnation. God said, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell." That's not what happened. That's false doctrine. Nobody is chosen to damnation. Nobody was chosen to salvation in the sense in which they mean it when they teach it. Okay? And the words election and predestination scare people, but they really shouldn't if you understand them in the Bible for what they really mean. You know what? There's only one person that's, when it comes to, now there's an elect nation, Israel, but when it comes to the elect, you know, above all things, that's Jesus Christ. He is called in the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 42, He is God's elect. He is the chosen one. He is the Savior. And if you're in Him, you're elect in Him. You're chosen in Him. Hold a marker here, flip back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What I was talking about earlier, the funeral, and I'm not trying to pick on a denomination, but it was a Methodist church, and you had the robes, and you had the candles, and you had the stained glass, and you had all this, but sadly no truth. Thankfully, we got a chance to get up and give some truth. Folks, that's what people need. They don't need a religious show. That was my point. They need the substance of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So before the foundation of the world, God has chosen that those who would trust Christ and be in Christ, we are going to be before Him holy and without blame, having predestinated us unto the adoption. Predestination is never about people, as far as God doesn't predestinate one person to heaven, another person to hell. Predestination means pre, before, destiny is the destiny. God has before the foundation of the world, planning our salvation, has predestinated that those who trust Christ will be conformed to His image. We'll have a full placement as a son of God, the adoption of children. A lot of people get the word adoption all confused because they're thinking in modern terms, and I don't have time to deal with that right now. But you can't just go into the Bible and use modern definitions on Bible words and then ignore context. You're going to come out a heretic if you do that. He said, having predestinated us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Well, you're chosen, you're elect in Christ. When did you get in Christ? You didn't get in Christ before the foundation of the world. Otherwise, then you were in Christ, you fell out of Christ, and then you got back in Christ. That doesn't work. You got in Christ when you believed the gospel. Christ is the elect. And when you choose to believe the gospel, then you become elect in Him. You get that? He's the elect one. Now, but the Calvinists, they do this. They go, John 15, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Well, the context is he's talking to his apostles about bearing fruit. What's that got to do with us today as far as individual salvation in the grace age? Nothing. You see, you always got to pay attention to context. So back in 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice the first word in the verse is but, so it sets it in contrast with what he was saying before this. And what was he talking about before this? The tribulation. He outlined the 70th week of Daniel. He gave you an overview of the 70th week of Daniel. And the salvation in this verse is salvation from the wrath to come. See, every time you see the word salvation, that doesn't mean always the same thing. A Christian is someone who has been saved, is being saved, and will be saved. Now, it's all done, it's all complete the moment you receive it, but there's three tenses. I was saved from the penalty of sin when I trusted Christ. I'm being saved from the power of sin in my daily life as I learn to walk in the Spirit. And I will be saved from the very presence of sin when I get a new glorified body. Justification, sanctification, glorification. The salvation in verse 13 is not talking about when you trusted Christ and got saved from your sins. It's talking about being saved from the tribulation period. That's what he was just talking about. Salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, how do I know he's talking about the rapture? Look at verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When are we going to get the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? At the rapture. That's the salvation. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5. verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation there is our hope. To be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be glorified in His image before He pours out wrath on the world. And make no mistake about it, the whole 7-year period comes on the earth as a result of the wrath of God. Because the Lamb opens the 7 seals in Revelation 6 to pour out His wrath. The first seal He opens is sending the Antichrist. God sends a strong delusion to damn those who rejected His truth. That sounds like wrath to me. Now His wrath builds, and it culminates, and it's finally fully poured out at the end of the 7 years, at the second coming of Christ. But it's present all the way through. We're not going through the wrath to come. That has to do with Israel. That has to do with the world. That has nothing to do with us who are in the body of Christ. Now, another verse like that is, you don't have to turn there, but Romans 13:11. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, if we got saved when we believed. But there's a salvation that we're looking for, and it's always imminent. The rapture is always imminent because there's no signs for it. It could happen at any moment because God didn't tell us when it was going to happen. He just told us to look for it. And Paul even expected it in his lifetime. And he said, now's our salvation near when we first believe. That's the salvation of the rapture. Why is it salvation? Because we're saved from the tribulation period. Because we're going to be caught out before that. And we're going to get a new body. Our flesh will be changed. We'll be given a glorious body like Christ. That's why it's called a salvation. But it's not in doubt. If you've trusted Christ and you're in the body of Christ, this is guaranteed. In Romans chapter 8, he said in verse number 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He also glorified, past tense. Hadn't happened yet, though. But it's so guaranteed, it's spoken of as a done deal. It will happen when the Lord comes. We don't know when. It could be today. And hope is a certainty. It's an expectation and anticipation of what God has promised. It just hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. That's what hope is. Hope is not a doubtful thing at all in the Word of God. Now, look again in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. He said, he had from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, what beginning? Well, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's not the only beginning in the Bible. There's a lot of beginnings mentioned in the Bible. Did you know that? Guess what you got to do? Look at the context. Right? You got to always look at the context. You can't just say the beginning always means creation. Salvation always means being saved from sin. No, look, Paul said to Timothy, he said, he told him how to be a good minister of Christ. He said, if you would do these things, you'll save yourself and them that hear you. Well, he's not. He means being saved from apostasy and deception that's being dealt with in the context. I mean, you got to pay attention to the context of the word salvation. The beginning here, I think, probably goes with verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Something is withholding the Antichrist from coming. What withholdeth is this present dispensation, the mystery age, the dispensation of grace. There was a beginning to that. Right? Has Paul's gospel always been preached? No, there was a beginning to that, wasn't it? There was a beginning to this age. There was a beginning to this dispensation. Well, God from the beginning of this dispensation chose that all in the body of Christ would be saved from the tribulation. Okay? And look at the thing in verse 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel. So he calls it our gospel. In another place, he calls it my gospel. How could Paul call it his gospel? Because he got it by revelation. Jesus from heaven revealed it to him. Galatians 1:11, 12. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received the man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ delivered it through him. It's that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and that and that alone is the means of salvation. We don't have to do any works to prove our faith. All we need to do is rest in Christ and what he already did, and we're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. That hasn't always been preached. The 12 apostles didn't even believe in the death, burial, and resurrection before it happened. When Christ told them, and he didn't even start talking to them about it till the end of his ministry on earth, when he told them he was going to die and rise again, they understood it not, the Scripture says. It wasn't revealed yet, say. But it's been now revealed. And so, let's put it this simply. Everybody that believes the gospel, the grace of God that was revealed through Paul, is a member of the body of Christ and therefore appointed to salvation as far as the rapture is concerned. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 once again says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We have an appointment. And it doesn't matter if you believe in the appointment or not. You're going up. You can be saved and be taught the wrong doctrine about the rapture. You're still going up. Man, it's going to be such a blessing to see the looks on the faces of these mid-tribulation rapture guys if they even go up. Bless God, probably not saved. I'm not going to say that. That's what they say about us. I'm not going to do that. You ever met these guys? If you disagree with them on anything, you're lost. Yeah. Beware of people like that. They're kind of, you know, only one thing makes you saved, that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved and not even believe in a rapture. There's a lot of people like that. But they're still going up. before the tribulation. And on the way up, I'm going to laugh at all those guys. No, I won't do that because I'll be glorified. I won't be so sarcastic when I get my glorified body. I'll say, bless their heart. Look in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with them. Whether we wake or sleep, there are a lot of people that are sound asleep to the pre-trib rapture. They don't believe in it. You need to be awake to it. But whether you wake or sleep, you're going up. It's appointed. You're not appointed to wrath. And why are these guys so obsessed with going through the tribulation? Because they think they're Israel. They're replacement doctrine. And some of them won't admit it, but that's exactly what it is. They're taking things that God said to Israel and applying it to themselves. And that's why they have to put themselves in tribulation. We're not going through it because we're not appointed to it. We're looking for the blessed hope. And if you understand the rapture was revealed, and rapture just means simply being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And there's a number of them in the Bible at different times. But our rapture, according to Paul, we're to be looking for that. We're not to be looking for the Antichrist. We're not to be looking for the signs. We're not to be looking, that's something else. That's for Israel. We're looking for Christ to come. This age is a mystery. It's going to end with the mystery of the rapture. And we need to be awake to that, not asleep. So, I think actually 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is a tremendous verse on the pre-tribulation rapture. Somebody said, well, the Bible doesn't say pre-tribulation rapture. Thank you for telling me that. It also doesn't say Trinity. It also doesn't say rapture. It also doesn't say a lot of things, but these are words we use just out of convenience for Bible doctrines. There is a Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Bible teaches that. I like the word. I like it. I'm going to use it. Say you shouldn't use it. I don't care. You can believe whatever you want. I'm going to use it. I'm going to talk about the Trinity. And I'm going to talk about the rapture. Because these are words people are familiar with. And you know, it's nothing wrong with using a word like that if it's based on Bible doctrine. Now, there would be something wrong if it wasn't Bible doctrine and it was man-made teaching. That's obviously wrong, okay? We just use it for convenience sake. Now, those who have believed the truth of the gospel are sanctified by the Spirit, set apart as members of one body. When we believe, and notice what he said, he called you by our gospel. So when you believe that gospel revealed through Paul, you are sanctified, sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. When he says belief of the truth in verse 13, in particular, he's talking about the gospel there in verse 14. When you believe the word of the truth of the gospel, you're set apart by the Spirit and the body of Christ, and you're going to be raptured up before the wrath comes on the world. Why? He has sealed us to the day of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 4, he talks about the Holy Ghost sealing us till the day of redemption. That day of redemption is the redemption of our body. When we get a new body, a glorified body, we are sealed. We are secure. Guess who ain't? Tribulation people. Follow that? You got to endure the tribulation. You got to endure faithfully. Jesus said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. If you take the mark of the beast, you're going to hell. Doesn't matter what you professed. That's a different dispensation. We are sealed. Therefore, we can't be in that same period. It's a different doctrinal thing. And, you know, just follow Paul and you'll come out right on these matters. Now, obviously what he's saying here in verse 13 and 14 is set in contrast with what he's been talking about. You remember, let's remind ourselves, verse 9, talking about the Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion. Why does he do that? Because they already rejected the truth. God will give them what they want. They didn't want his truth. He said, okay, here's the lie. But it's not God that does the lie. It's the devil. It's the Antichrist. But God allows it in judgment. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion. They should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. They had pleasure in righteousness. But, on the other hand, in contrast, you're not going through any of that. You have believed the truth. You have believed the gospel. Therefore, you're going out of here. You'll be caught up before the man of sin even comes. And that's why he's telling them in this chapter, This hasn't happened yet. He outlines the tribulation to show them you're not in that and you're not going to be in that because God from the beginning has chosen you to salvation. This chapter teaches a pre-tribulation rapture if you rightly divide it and study it in context. Now, look at verse 14 again. Whereunto He called you by our gospel. Well, the body of Christ is a church, and a church is a called out assembly. That's what church means, called out assembly. What calls us out and makes us members of the body of Christ? By one Spirit, you're all baptized into one body. The baptism is spiritual. It's got nothing to do with water. The Spirit joins you, identifies you in Christ. You're one in Christ. By one Spirit, all baptized into one body. What calls you out and calls you... And the body of Christ is a called out assembly. We are assembled in Christ. Spiritually, we're one with Him and we're one with one another as far as our spiritual position in Christ in heavenly places. What is it that calls us out? Well, He tells you. He calls you by our gospel. You can't get in the body of Christ unless you believe Paul's gospel. That's the entrance. Ephesians 3:6, he talks about the body of Christ and he says it's by the gospel. And that gospel is what Christ revealed to Paul. Good night, folks. The mystery of the body of Christ was revealed to Paul. The gospel that puts you in the body of Christ was revealed to Paul. The rapture of the body of Christ was revealed to Paul. Now you begin to understand why we emphasize Paul's ministry. That's important stuff. Now we believe the whole Bible. We study the whole Bible. But we've got to know where we're at in God's plan of the ages here. Only those who believe the gospel, the grace of God, are in the body and will participate in the rapture. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. I forgot what time I started. I think I've only been teaching about 5 minutes, so I'll try to keep that in mind as we go forward here. He that endureth to the end, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved. Notice he said, I received it. He said, I declare unto you the gospel, that the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. In other words, he said, I declare unto you, he received it by revelation, he delivered it to them, they received it. Verse 3, I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scripture. Now that's it. If you add anything to it, you've perverted the gospel of Christ. People say Jesus died, rose again, join the church, and you'll be saved. People say, Jesus died, rose again, get baptized, and you'll be saved. Wrong. is that the game show buzzer? Just wrong answer, wrong answer, wrong answer. Just know that. When somebody adds anything to it, they've perverted it. That's called, that's an eternally significant issue. So that's not something that we need to play around with. We need to be grounded in the truth of the gospel, that it's totally what Christ did through His death, burial, and resurrection. But in the same chapter, notice down in verse 51. So he starts off talking about the gospel. And there is no gospel without Christ rising from the dead. He was raised for our justification. And some at Corinth had been listening to bad teaching, denying bodily resurrection. And Christ is saying, don't you guys realize if you deny bodily resurrection, you're then denying the resurrection of Christ. And if you do that, you're not even saved. You have no salvation without the resurrection of Christ. But then we have a resurrection because He's risen, we'll rise. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That's talking about death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there are going to be believers alive on the earth when the Lord comes to catch us up. And we're just going to be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be changed. He said, in a moment, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And somebody said, well, the last trump is the seventh trumpet, the book of Revelation. He didn't say that, did he? Is that what he said? The last trump. It's the trump of God, not the trump of an angel. And it's the last trump. A trump is the sound of a trumpet. It's going to make multiple sounds. And he's talking about the last sound of the trump of God. He didn't say anything about seven angels and seven trumpets. That's something else. I'm sorry, but I just get a little bit frustrated with the way people play fast and loose with the Scripture. They already believe something, and they just go looking for stuff that sounds like it. But you see, those who believe that gospel in verse 1-4 are going to be in this rapture he talks about here. Now, notice that he said to obtain in verse, and keep a marker there in 1 Corinthians 15, but go back 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, when the rapture happens, we're going to be glorified in the very image of Christ. It's His glory. We're glorified with Him. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll run a couple references and finish there because I got a lot to say in verse 15, 16, and 17, so we'll save it for next time. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's an amazing thing because Jesus called on the Father that way in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we have that same relationship because we're accepted in the Beloved. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now in Romans 8, he talks about the fact that we're all suffering in this life. There's just suffering just as a result of living on a cursed planet and fallen body. Talks about the whole creation groans in pain because of the fall. And then there's suffering for those who are faithful in the ministry that preach the truth. There's going to be affliction and persecution because of that. But he said, if so bad we suffer with Him, and we all do in a sense, if we're saved, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But notice he says we'll be glorified together. Glorified together with Christ in His glory. Joint heirs. Doesn't mean 50-50. It means whatever He inherits, we inherit with Him. And that's an amazing thing to think about. Colossians 3, verse 4. He said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that's the rapture, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Appear with Him in glory. So understand, literally at any moment, the Lord will come from the third heaven, not all the way to the earth, but in the air. In the moment of a twinkling of an eye, will be caught up. Those that have died, that were saved, their bodies will be raised and changed. Those who are alive, thank God we don't even have to die. We're just going to be changed. And we're going to be glorified at that moment with Him. Saved from the tribulation, saved from the wrath to come. Better than that, saved from this whole flesh once and for all. I think we ought to be excited about that. One last one is 2 Timothy 2. We'll stop with this passage. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy 2:7. Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give me understanding in all things. Now, the Lord's got to open our understanding, but He's not going to do that if we don't consider what Paul says, because Paul wrote the Word of God to us in this age. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. There it is again, my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. See, you got people out there thinking, boy, if you're just a good pastor, everybody will like you. You know, you'll get along with everybody. Everybody will like you. And if you ever cause trouble, it's because you're a bad man. Right? You haven't read the Bible very much. Paul was an apostle. He was doing the will of God, and the people were trying to kill him half the time. Now, I haven't had any trouble like that because, you know, we got it in modern times in America, we complain so much about our lack of liberty, but I guarantee you Paul would have loved to have the liberty we have right now. But he was, I mean, they were hounding him, and it was always the religious crowd especially, and they hated Paul because of the truth he preached. He said, I'm suffering trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond. But the Word of God's not bound. You can lock a preacher up, but you can't lock the Word of God up. It's quick and powerful. a sharpening two-edged sword. Now look what he said. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation. Whoa, wait a minute, John Calvin. We've got a problem here. Houston, we have a problem. Are you telling me a man's actions would affect the elect's salvation? Y'all follow that? If Calvin was right, and by the way, Calvin wasn't even a Calvinist half the time. If you read John Calvin, he wasn't as bad as his followers are. I read, and I don't read too much of it because it's terribly boring reading. But John Calvin, he said on John 3:16, I have read his comments on that. He said, that's the whole world. Means what it says. See, you understand what Calvinists believe? Five-point Calvinists. They believe only some. Christ only died for some. And they're going to be saved whether they like it or not. And everybody else is, you're out of luck. That's not it at all. And even Calvin didn't go that far sometimes in his writings, it looks like anyway. But I really don't care what he taught, to be honest with you. But, you know, the guy, John Calvin persecuted Bible-believing Christians. Did you know that? Did you know that? Read history. I mean, he persecuted people pretty fiercely that didn't agree with him. You say, well, he was persecuted. He turned around and did the same thing to other people. That's how religious people are. So he says, people talk about people like that like they knew them. Like John Calvin, like they sat down and said, you didn't know him in more than, you know, was it Adam's house cat? Is that what they say? Or Job's turkey? No, that's broke. I'm broker than Job's turkey. I don't know what any of that means, but that's what people say. I don't know him from Adam's house cat. People talk about what a great man of God, John. He never even met the guy. And it's probably people that really liked him, that really, you know, glorified him in church history. Anyway, where was I at? Verse 10. So therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. So Paul's saying, I've got to be faithful to the truth I received, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know what? You're going to be glorified with Christ just by virtue of the fact you're in the body of Christ. But you can add rewards to that by faithfully following the right doctrine for this age of grace. If you have a Pauline ministry, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be crowned. Read 1 Corinthians 3. Paul said, I'm the wise master builder. Take heed how you build. Follow my plans. It'll be gold, silver, and precious. That's basically what he's saying in the passage. And so, your eternal glory, if you didn't have Paul's doctrine that Christ gave him, you didn't know this truth, you'd be missing out to an extent, right? I mean, so he's saying, I'm enduring this for the elect's sake. And the elect is all those who are in saved. Somebody said, am I elect? If you choose to trust Christ, you will be. That's how that works. You can't get saved by any works that you do. Believing the gospel is not a work. Paul said, to him that worketh not but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. He just told you right there in Romans 4:5 that believing is not a work. See, a Calvinist say, a man is so dead in sins he can't believe unless God regenerates him. They literally teach the Spirit regenerates a sinner and then the sinner believes the gospel because he's regenerated. Backwards! You believe the gospel and you become regenerated when you believe the gospel. You are dead in sins, but the Bible doesn't say you're so dead you can't believe something. You believe stuff all the time. You can believe. All right, I know. No Calvinists in here, so I don't know why I'm ripping on that so much. It's just, I'll tell you why, because it's hurting a lot of people. Calvinism is a leaven that when it gets in a church, it hurts it immensely, in many ways. In many ways. And I'm not even talking about the salvation issue, but this whole concept they have about life in general is fouled up. And it leads people to much discouragement and defeat. It's a bad doctrine. I say that on the basis of the Word of God. That's not my opinion. Anything that doesn't line up with the Word of God rightly divided is to be shunned, according to 2 Timothy 2. Shun profane and vain babblings. All right, so he said, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, and we are, if we're in Christ, we're crucified with Him, we shall also live with Him. So we're alive in Him now. We're going to be alive in the resurrection eternally. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. So he's not going to deny us salvation. He's talking about those who are saved. If in our suffering we deny truth to ease our suffering, he's going to deny us in our reign with him. It's going to affect our reign with him in heavenly places. It's going to affect our eternal glory. That's what he's talking about. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. So even if you back off the truth, you're still saved. God can't deny himself. We have absolute security in the body of Christ. But the point is, your faithfulness to the truths of this age is going to determine your rewards and eternal glory. You already have glory as a result of being in the body. But you want to add rewards to that by faithfully, by the grace of God, through His Spirit. And listen, in Colossians 1, he said, if you're moved away from the hope of the gospel, you're going to be reproved at the judgment of Christ. I'm paraphrasing. That's what he's teaching in Colossians 1:23. If you read that, and I don't have time to turn over there. If you look at that, that's what he's saying there. The hope is a big deal. Okay? It really, really is. Hey, be encouraged today. If you're saved, you have eternal security. You'll never lose it. You don't have to face Antichrist. You don't have to be tempted in that way. And you talking about temptation? How about this? You can't feed your family if you don't take this mark. That's pretty serious temptation. And if you don't take this mark, we're going to cut your head off. That's pretty serious. I'm glad I don't even have to deal with it. I'm not appointed to that wrath. I'm obtaining salvation. And I want to have as much as God by His grace will allow me to have in His reign with Him by being faithful to the truth. Lord willing, in our next study, we'll look at the final verses of chapter 2, maybe even start chapter 3. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God and the privilege of